coming Christmas season, and hopefully you'll enjoy the message tonight. The title of tonight's message is God's Grace Shown in the Genealogies. God's Grace Shown in the Genealogies. Probably about 3.5 years ago, when we went through the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter number 4, we hit a couple of these topics, and just going to give you a little reminder here, but kind of make it all wrap in together to the whole reason why we have Christmas and the purpose of Christmas. First of all, in the screen back there, you see there's a couple of verses that just helps kind of set the tone of what truly Christmas is all about. Luke chapter number 2, verses 10 and 11, the angel comes and gives this message. Once again, it's a messenger from God. Unlike us, well, God gives them messages. They say exactly what they're supposed to say. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, in this topic here, the reason why we read that verse is because I want us to have our focus on what Christmas is about. I want us to have a proper vision of Christmas. It wasn't the fact that a baby came, it was the fact that a Savior came. And we got to remember that, keep our focus. You know, it's the greatest story ever told, and the reason why it's the greatest story ever told is because the Savior came. Yes, He came in the form of a babe, but He came to be the Savior of the world. It says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And tonight we're going to look at a little bit about God's grace and the genealogies. Now, some of you might say, what is a genealogy? It's something that is just a list of ancestry, a list of people who had these children, and kind of helps us trace back and shows us the validity of things. And one of the main reasons why is to point us back to the fact that Jesus was in the line of David. And you see that here in Matthew chapter 1 shows Joseph's side of this, and Luke chapter number 3 has Mary's side of this. They were both children. They were both from David's line, different sons. One came from Solomon, one came from Nathan. And tonight's message is going to be a little bit more of a Bible study, but I think you're going to be able to get some things out of this and going to be able to enjoy some of the things that you learned. Now, what's different about this genealogy than most genealogies, in a Jewish genealogy, very, very rarely do you ever see a woman's name. But here in this story, you see the name of 5 different women. Let's go ahead and read here in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a few of the verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 16. It says, The book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord's help tonight, and the message, God's grace shown in the genealogies. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for the story tonight. I thank you for the thought behind it. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas. And Lord, help us never lose sight. The reason why it's special is because the Savior came to this world. All from the beginning of time, at least the beginning of human history, Eve was promised someone in her line, Lord, to help bruise the head. And Lord, I'm thankful that when we realize that all of creation was looking forward to this day when the Savior came, He came to save the sins of mankind. And Lord, I'm thankful that we see in the genealogies that there is grace that is provided to those that don't deserve it. And Lord, I pray you help us to see this. I pray it inspire us to want to go tell those people that maybe we'd shy away from being a witness to this Christmas season. Lord, realize that no one is perfect, that we're all sinners, and we're all in need of the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we're going to look at is the 5 names that are mentioned by the women. And in this, we're going to tell the story a little bit about them. We don't have time to give you a long, exasperated story because they all have major characters in the Bible. And then we're going to look at how the picture of these ladies, and then we're going to see what their names mean. And hopefully it ties all together to help us understand a important truth. We are all sinners. We are all saved by God's grace, and that's what Christmas is about. We're celebrating the fact that the Savior came to this world to die for our sins. And these ladies here, many of them have a sordid past. Many of them have a very wicked past. And in that wicked past, it still shows you that they are in the line of Christ because of the grace of God. First person you see here is found in verse number 3. It's the name Tamar. It's also, in the Old Testament, you would find the name as Tamar. Now, it's written a little bit differently. You see the same thing with a Rahab versus Rachab. They are the same individuals. It's just that this is the way it's written in that New Testament and the way that it's written underneath that type of language. Tamar here, Tamar, or Tamar, whatever we want to call it, is from Genesis chapter 38. Some of you know the story. We're not going to go in too much into the story, but to help you understand it, Jacob had children. And Judas had children. Judas's oldest son married Tamar. Well, when Judas's oldest son married Tamar, he had passed away because of wicked living. And according to tradition, and according to the, before the law ever was, according to this, the oldest brother is supposed to go into them and rise up a seed, you know, have a relationship with them and bear a child. And the oldest son did something wicked and that was not able to happen. And then this happens and then Judah tells Tamar, hey, look, when this younger child gets to be old enough, I'll give him to you to be your husband so you can have a child in your husband's name. And when the child got old enough, Judah never did that to Tamar. So Tamar went and did something wickedly. She dressed as a harlot, and Judah went into her. They had a child together. And when these children or these twins came out, it came to look at that Tamar had done adultery to her former husband. And so they said, let's bring her out. We'll burn her to death. And then she reveals to Judah, hey, look, you're the father. And reminds you to how wicked it is. But you say, Pastor, why is that even mentioned here? We're going to get to that. But I just want to give you a little history here. Tamar's story isn't a very pretty one. It's found in Genesis chapter 38. If you want to dig into that a little bit more, you can. Next one is found in verse number 5. It's a little bit more familiar of a passage. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now this is another word for Rahab. And now most of us know who the story Rahab was. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Remember the two spies that went up and she hid the two spies. And Rahab here, in the story of Rahab, that she is in the line of Christ. But most of us remember what Rahab was before. What was Rahab before? She was a prostitute, and she was a member of a doomed race. She was a Gentile, just as Tamar was. Tamar was a Canaanite, and so these are both strikes against them, because remember, the Jews weren't supposed to marry anybody outside the Jewish race. And you see the story of Ruth. You see the book, her name of Ruth is mentioned in verse number 5. It says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now most of us know the story of Ruth a little bit better. Like I said, 3 years ago, we went through this story. We learned about the little young lady who was a Moabite, who married an Israelite, and the husband died, and she went back with Naomi back to Israel. But we also know that she was from a doomed faith. She was a Moabite. There was a law. You could not spend time with a Moabite. She became a believer in God also. You see here, down here a little bit farther in verse number 6, you see at the end of the verse it says, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now Urias was a Hittite, Bathsheba was a Hittite. And once again, in the line of Christ, a woman that was not from the Jews, but also this woman had committed adultery with David. Most of us remember that story. They committed adultery. God punished them for that. Was it Bathsheba's fault? Was it David's fault? Was it both their faults? You know, that's not what we're talking about here. We're just saying, look, there's a woman here who is a Hittite, who does not deserve to be in the line of Christ, that does not, according to our religion, the religious people today would say that she does not deserve grace or salvation. But you see her sitting in the line of Christ. And in verse 16, you see Mary, who was known for being a young, pure Israelite girl, and she was evidently very, very religious in a sense, loved the Lord. She was willing to yield her life and her reputation to the hand of God. So you have these five women. And I know some of you might say, well, genealogy, this is just too deep. We don't need to look at genealogies. These things are important. You can learn a lot of lessons from these things. And I want to help us understand how a woman who had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law, a woman that was a prostitute, a woman that was from a doomed race, a woman that was an adulteress, all received God's grace. And it tells us something. That we are all sinners and we are all in need of God's grace. You go back and look at Tamar's husband or her father-in-law. He was a sinner. You look at Rahab and all those men that came in unto her. They were sinners. This is something we need to understand. Savior of the world, He came to die for the sins of mankind. So let's look at some of the pictures here that you see this. Pictures here. How did He get into the genealogy of Christ? And it tells a little bit of story how you get to become a Christian. First thing you see is Tamar. She was a sinner. And Tamar got into the genealogy. Why? Because she was a sinner. Her story is found in one of the worst chapters of the Bible. It speaks of the wickedness of Judah and the deceitfulness of Tamar. But that's how she got there. How do we become a Christian? It's because we're a sinner. We realize that we're a sinner. Rahab, how did she become into the line of Christ? It's because she became a believer. As a sinner, you become a believer. And you see that she got into the genealogy simply because of the fact she believed. You see the progression of a sinner to faith. And Joshua says, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord have given you the land, and that terror has fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. What she is saying to these two spies, I know that He is God. And He says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. If she would have never believed in God, she would have destroyed in the towers in the Battle of Jericho. And she got in because of the fact that she believed. You think about Ruth. How did she get into the genealogy? Somebody extended her grace. You know, Boaz, when he extended her grace, he did not have to show her grace. You see Boaz putting his mantle around her, bringing her as a Gentile bride into the congregation of Israel. And you see the progression here. They were sinners. We hold out our hand of faith and putting our faith and trust in God. And He, by His marvelous grace, He saves us. And we're thankful for that. You see in the story here that if you go back to verse number 5, and I like this little part, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So we see that Boaz's mom here was Rahab. And so if there was someone who was an outcast, someone who wasn't used to being part of the nation of Israel, maybe that's why he was a little bit more sensitive to Ruth. I don't know, but it teaches us something here, that God's grace allowed these women to be part of the line of Christ. And you keep on going, you see the word Bathsheba found in verse number 6. You don't even see her name mentioned, but her name speaks of David's backslidden state. So what happens here is that we're a sinner, and we are provided. When we believe, we are extended by grace, and when we go away from God, this represents the fact that as a person who had leaves, God wants to bring them back. And as David, who had lived for the Lord beforehand, it's a picture of how God wants to use even Christians who have left His will. Say, well, where is Mary in this? I know some people would even bring Mary up. He says, well, she's not a Gentile. She's not somebody. No, I think it's a picture that Mary as a person who loved the Lord, Mary, a person who's willing to surrender herself, Mary, a person who is willing to give her life and face ridicule, she still needs the grace of God. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She had to come to the spot and moment in her life where she believed also. So where's Mary in this story? Mary's an outcast. And if we are going to live for God in this day and time, we're going to face ridicule. We're going to face times when people do not like what we say. We're going to face times when we stand out against the crowd. I can imagine that there's many, many times when she's faced as an outcast. I often picture and think of Mary sitting at that cross, and maybe one of the messages leading up to Christmas is you see Mary sitting at that cross. She is full of peace. She knows that that is the Son of God. She knows. No one else can ever have that same knowledge that she was the one that was virgin born. She knew that he was virgin born, that no man touched her. She knew that. No one else did. She was an outcast society. And, you know, we have to be willing to take that stand. So these are some pictures that are found in the genealogies. Also, a step farther, and back in Bible times, names meant something. Today, names might not mean as much. Sometimes you get some odd names. You can't even pronounce certain names. But nowadays, back in Bible times, these pictures meant something. And when you read these things, you understand a little bit how you can see also how God's name and how you can learn of salvation even through their names. Their name's Thamar, which means palm tree. So what does that have to do? Well, it refers to stability. It refers to a life-giving power. Jesus stabilizes all of life. He gives purpose to the wayward soul. He is also a fountain of life. Men are dead until they apart from Him, and they are made alive through Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives strength. You think about a palm tree. You think of an oasis in a burning desert. Rahab is wide, means wide, broad, spacious. You think about it, that's not what many women want to be called, right? Wide, broad, spacious. That's what it means. And, it's in reference to the love of God. It's in reference to the grace of God. God's grace is broad. It extends to all men. His grace is available to all men. It's available to the incestuous relationship with Tamar, the prostitute of Rahab, to the adulterer of Bathsheba. It's available to all men. Ruth means a friend. Refers to the fact that Jesus is a friend to sinners. His love for his friends is so deep, he's willing to demonstrate it by dying on the cross. The word Bathsheba means daughter of complete satisfaction or daughter of seven. You know, the soul satisfaction is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I've never had a daughter, but I know when a father looks at a daughter for the first time, satisfied with his daughter. And that's the idea here. We can be satisfied when we look to Christ. Jesus is truly the rest and contentment for the sin-weary soul. The word Mary, which you would expect to be the best one, back here it means their rebellion. It goes all the way back to Miriam and the Miriam's rebellion. What a contrast between her name and her attitude. It is our rebellion against God that is taking men to hell today. God wants one thing and our sinful flesh wants another. In Jesus there is total reconciliation. He never lowers God's standard. He raises ours. He turns our rebellion into love and devotion to the will and way of God. These five women can give a complete portrait of the salvation and the love God provides to fallen man. It shows us that in Christ we can find strength. In Christ we see because of His love is wide and broad to everyone. He is a friend to us. We can find satisfaction to Him as we respond away from a rebellion. And here's the last thing, is the grace remembered. This is kind of the part I want you to think about a little bit tonight. Is grace remembered. Regardless of anything in your life that you perceive as a hindrance, Jesus Christ can and will save you today. You go back, you think about your origin. Some people say, I can't be saved because where I'm from. Your ancestry, your station in life, where you're at, your past sins, your future plans, your present state. All these things combined, none of those things can stop a person from being saved. And I see all these different things and I think, man, how in the world can these ladies be mentioned in the genealogies? What would we want to do? We would want to put them inside the closet, never talk about them. We would want to say, oh, that's just crazy Uncle Joe or weird Aunt somebody. You know, but God puts it right here. Why does He do that? Did He make a mistake? I don't think so. You know what He did? I think He's here showing us that if these people can be inside of His genealogy, then this same type of group of people is somebody that we can extend to grace today to. We can go to the people who have the family problems. We can go to the people that have the wicked lifestyles. We can go to the people that are from other countries that we would usually say, no, we don't want to have anything to do with them. A different race, a different background. We can go to people who have made mistakes before in the past. We can go to people that might be outcast to the rest of society. These are people that God extends His grace and teaches us His grace through this genealogy. These are the same people who deserve the grace of God to be demonstrated through our lives. We shouldn't try to go out and pick and choose who we think deserves to be saved. We shouldn't go around and say, well, there's a person I like to be part of our church. They seem like they look like they fit right in. That's not it at all. None of these people would fit in. I can probably dare say that many of us would not even reach out to try to reach those five, except for Mary, of course. just as much as Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba needed God's grace, Mary needed it too. And just because maybe you're like me and you grew up in church and didn't face, quote, quote, some of the wicked things of this world, and it's all because of God's grace. I needed just as much grace. I needed His shed blood just as much as a person sitting on death row. I am in need of God's grace. You're in need of the God's grace. We should demonstrate that to others. Don't be ashamed of what God has saved you from, but use that as a motivation to go out and tell others. Say, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 1. It lines us all the way back to David, showing him that they had a right from David. Mary actually goes all the way back to Adam. Why is that? Well, in Matthew, he presents Jesus as king. In Luke presents him as the Son of Man. So what does that have to do with us? Are we demonstrating the grace of God to those that need it? Say, Pastor, everybody needs it. Are we showing that? In this story, we see people who most of us would not spend any time on, but they're in the line of Christ. Let's not judge people by what they've done before in the past. Let's realize that we're all sinners and try to help each and every one of us, everyone around. And another thing is, it's great. God loves people like that. I'm thankful that God loves people like that because I was someone like that too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.